God is able, their God is able. He has the power to deliver them. And then remember, they made a fantastic statement and gave God the choice to whether or not he would deliver them or not. But they said even if he didn't deliver them, they would still not worship and serve idols. Alright, so verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. This is an interesting statement here because the next chapter is actually the result of this. Full of fury, in other words, they've resisted the king's decree. They have resisted what he thinks is his authority, but it isn't. So they have increased his anger. He already has a mental attitude sin of pride. Now he has a mental attitude of anger. Now he has fury, which is actually infuriated anger. But it's actually, when you have a mental attitude sin, it's usually a cluster. So he's angry to the point here where you don't have any reasonableness left. In other words, you can get so angry that you can't even think clearly. This is a maximum saturation of anger. And then you lose all reason. So full of fury actually means to go berserk. I don't mean that he becomes insane, but I mean his anger is so that he can't think clearly. I'd like to point out a couple of things about this king, this ruler, Nebuchadnezzar. He, at this time, is probably the most miserable person there. Notice he has all the power. He has all the dictatorship and authority. He has the golden image. He has thousands of people bowing down to this golden image. We took up the big band sound that he has. And he has three holdouts. Only three. Three hostages who are holdouts. And he's miserable. You would think that if someone had, 99% of the population, they'd go with it. But here are three Jewish believers, and he goes berserk. You know, if there were only three people who wouldn't listen to the word, why, then we'd be way ahead. You know what I mean? So it's really unusual. So at this point, he's very, very miserable. I want to ask you a question. Why is he miserable? Is he miserable because he has everything? You know, people say, well, you know, if they had everything. No, he has a lot of material things. Is he miserable because he has absolute power and authority? No. He has all of that. He's miserable because of his mental attitude, what he's thinking. And it's the same thing that makes anybody miserable. You can be just as miserable as Nebuchadnezzar is. Pride, you can have pride. You can have pride and anger. You can have super anger or fury. And that'll make you miserable. So we can be as miserable as Nebuchadnezzar is. And you don't have to be a dictator in order to be miserable. And you don't have to have great power and authority to be miserable. You too can be miserable. Now, mental attitude sins does make you miserable. Nebuchadnezzar here is a man who has everything. He has all the power. He has all the authority. He has the greatest empire. He is the head of gold. And he has materialistic things beyond our fondest imagination. But I want you to take a look at three men. Here are three men: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're working in the Chaldean State Department, and they've just been fired. And Nebuchadnezzar is just about to say, you're fired, and he's going to throw them in the fire. Now, they have absolutely nothing. And they're aware of the fact that they have absolutely nothing. And yet, they're not miserable at all. There's a contrast here. Why? Because they have some divine norms and standards. They have some type of tranquility or happiness. They're growing in grace. They obviously have mastery of the details of life because they don't have any. And the three happiest people on the plain of Dura, where Nebuchadnezzar set up this idol, are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The most miserable person is the king. And then everyone else there is in between. There are probably some people there who are happy because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be thrown into the fire. Because, you know, they were in the Chaldean Empire, and they had men under them. And undoubtedly, those men who are under them are licking their chops because they're going to be promoted when these three get thrown in the fire. So there are some happy people in between, and there are some miserable people in between, but there are two contrasts here in the plain of Dura. Here's a chunk of gold standing there. The music has stopped at this point, but the principle is this: there are three men who have absolutely nothing but happiness. And Nebuchadnezzar has everything, and he's miserable. And three believers have nothing, and they're about to die, and they have great peace and happiness. And that'll give you an idea of the difference that the Word of God makes. They were not afraid. They recognized the sovereignty of the Lord. They recognized His omnipotence. They knew that God had a choice to make, whether He would or would not deliver them. But even if He didn't, they still were not going to compromise. Now that's a believer under maximum pressure with the Word of God in the individual soul. And with that, then he can face life and he can be relaxed. See, that's the point. One king with everything minus the divine viewpoint is miserable. Three victims with the divine viewpoint and they're happy. But that's not all. Look at verse 19. It says, the form of his visage was changed. Now, here's a tremendous principle here, because the form of his visage means his face. Ladies a lot of time contemplate having their faces lifted. I just heard about a couple of men that have had it done also. And I've heard that it's a very expensive operation. And I also heard that it'll never do you any good to have your face lifted if you're miserable, because you'll just have another face, but you'll still be miserable. Well, there was a conference not too long ago where a psychiatrist met here in Houston, and one of the things that they studied or they discussed was face lifting and the psychological aspects of having your face lifted. And they agreed among themselves, if a woman has animation, this is what they said, and something to which to respond, she really doesn't need to have her face lifted. That's exactly the conclusion they came up with. Because she will look fine if she has inner animation. But when you have a woman who is like Nebuchadnezzar, miserable, she can have her face lifted a million times. She wastes her money, and it didn't do her a bit of good, because it's the animation and not the wrinkles. So there's a point here. Mental attitude sins overflow and it destroys your physiology. So the verse here, but the form of his face was changed, is interesting, because if someone gave you a list, they have these in Reader's Digest every once in a while, what causes the loss of beauty in women's faces? One of the answers was alcohol. Another one was too much tobacco. A third one was loss of sleep, and drugs was another one. All of these things, this article said, makes a person or a woman look old. And they cause a person to age in a hurry. And they say, some things affect the skin, the physiology. And there are certain things, they say, which cause people who are relatively young to look old. And some of them are connected with diet. But I'll tell you this. One of the things that they didn't mention is what you have right here. The thing that ages a person more rapidly than anything else is mental attitude sins. Not only is it the worst form of sin, but it's the quickest ager. Alright? So, if you don't realize that it's the worst type of a sin and don't want to confess it, well, at least wake up and realize that if you want to stay young-looking, avoid mental attitude sins. Alright, now that's Christian Lydia Pinkham. or whatever they're using today. The form of his visage was changed. Why? Because of his mental attitude. Here is a man who rules a vast empire, but he can't even control himself. He can't even command himself. If you can't control yourself, how are you going to control an empire? For whenever you have mental attitude sins, you've lost command of your life. Now, because of mental attitude sins, he's going to give some commands that will be devastating to his empire. And one reason why a revolt succeeds in the next chapter, there will be a revolt against him, is because in this chapter, because of mental attitude sins, he kills off some of his best people, some of his own people. He has them heat this fire up, and it gets hotter and hotter. And then he has some of his bravest men throw these three into the fire, and the ones that throw them in are killed. So in the next chapter, as a result of that, you have a revolt in the country because he destroys some of his best men. So then all the wealth and the power in the world can't make that king happy. But you see, the Word of God is a frame of reference, or the Word of God as a divine norm and standard will make the most helpless, destitute person happy. See, that's the whole thing. That's the divine formula. All right, verse 19. His face change, which means that mental attitude sins have a direct effect upon your physical beauty. And you may not be beautiful, but youthfully young, and you will lose that through mental attitude sins. Verse 19, full of fury. And the form of his visage changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake. See, now you're coming off of mental attitude sins. He's unreasonable. He can't think clearly. And therefore he gives a command, so you know that anything that comes out now is going to be out of line. And he commanded that they should heat the furnace, one, seven times more than it want to be heated. In other words, this boiler, whatever it was, can only stand pressure, say, up to 0.1. And he says, put it up to 7. In other words, make it real hot. The point is that the heat in his mind, this fury, can only equal the heat of the furnace at this point. So the temperature of the furnace is increased. And this is going to be a terrible execution. So he lost his poise. He lost his ability to think. The whole thing was that he wanted these people, forced them to worship an idol. So his reasoning is all out of line. It's the same picture of the Antichrist in the Tribulation, 666. Warning people to worship the image, and if they don't, then they can't eat, and they can't buy and sell, you see, in punitive measures. I want to tell you this. Mental attitude sins destroy the ability to perceive things. Mental attitude sins destroy discernment to think. And this is one reason why the Word of God says mental attitude sins are such a hindrance to a Christian's growth. Now, actually, Nebuchadnezzar is not in opposition to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's in opposition to the Lord, and especially to the Word of God. In other words, he has disregarded every aspect of the character of God. In verse 15, remember, he says, who is this God that can deliver you out of my hand? So what he's doing, his battle is between him and the Lord, and he's disregarded every aspect of the character of God relating to his own power. Now, verses 20 through 22, we have the execution of three believers, or are they at a full age? See, here they are stepping into the furnace. You have to ask yourself a question. Scripture says we all come to the grave at a full age. It doesn't mean a number. It means just that your time is up. You know, there are many reasons why Christians die. One of them, they've reached the full age. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I have run my course. Means that was the end of his testimony. Other people die to glorify the Lord in a special way. See, there are many reasons. Some people die because they've stayed out of fellowship so long, they go out under the sin unto death. Some people die because they superimpose their volition over God's volition, which is suicide. But you see, a normal believer functioning by growing in grace reaches a full age. So the question comes up in verse 20 through 22, have they reached a full age or not? The answer is no, because you know the story. Verse 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fire. Now, at this particular point of execution, we're going to learn some principles found in the Word of God. In the recovery of these three men, we'll learn some principles from the Word. And then we're going to learn something that you can't even believe. You know what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do? I want you to see how mental attitude sins affect an individual. Here he is with his big golden image. And all these people have been bowing down and worshiping these things, except three believers. And do you know what he does? He gives a decree, which is a law of the king that can't be turned around, the highest law in the land. And after this incident, he's going to issue another decree and insist that all the people worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he has wide emotional swings, both of which are wrong. He goes from this side to saying you must worship the idol. Then he goes to the other side and he says you must worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just as wrong to decree this as it is to decree the other. See, that's what's coming up. Preview. So while mental attitude sins give you wide emotional swings, Nebuchadnezzar didn't learn a thing. Why? Because mental attitude sins destroyed his perspective. When you have mental attitude sins, they destroy your orientation. The only way that Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn anything about the grace of God, he's going to devolve, not evolve, devolve. He's going to go from becoming a man to an animal. You know, they always teach you that we came from animals. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is going to become one. It's the other way. And he's going to eat grass. Not the kind you smoke. So we have to clear it up in the 20th century now. Regular grass of cattle. He's going to make noises like an animal. He's going to grow hair all over him like an animal. And he's going to have claws just like an eagle. So he's going to devolve. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar hasn't learned anything from the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of his mental attitude. And all he does is he turns around and says, well, you know, here's a greater power than the golden image. Here's a power that can deliver out of the fiery furnace. I now put out a decree that everyone must worship him. Verse 29. And if you don't, he says, I'm going to cut you in pieces and I'm going to make your house as a dunghill. You know what I mean? Same concept again. See, it's one thing to be delivered from the fiery furnace. It's another thing. It's harder to be delivered from a dunghill. So verse 20, Nebuchadnezzar was guilty of a series of mental attitude sins. First of all, he was proud. He had success. His greatness finally affected him. It's interesting what triggered it. He managed to survive prosperity for a long time until he had this dream. And when Daniel explained that he was the head of gold and was going to be removed, he simply couldn't take it. And pride led to a very definite false step. And what was that? Well, you can't coerce or force people to worship any god. You can't threaten or coerce in this field because it's contrary to a divine law. And God always protects in that area. Otherwise, there would never be any bona fide evangelism. Apart from human freedom, under divine institution number one, free will, there wouldn't be any evangelism. Pardon me. God protects free will because your free will resolves a lot of things in life. So this particular sin, this mental attitude sin of pride plus the mental attitude sin of implacability plus the mental attitudes of sin of anger is going to place the empire of Nebuchadnezzar in great jeopardy. In fact, it's directly connected with the revolt which occurs in the next chapter. Now, contrary to what most people think, the Bible does not in any way condone revolution or encourage it. Every history of revolution is a revolt against God because it's a revolt against divine institutions. Never go along with revolt. Never believe the fact that Jesus Christ was a revolutionist. He wasn't. But we have had two illustrations in revolutions, the French and the Russian Revolution, and neither one of them were biblical. They were both anti-biblical. It was just one group trying to take over from another group, but none of them ever cured anything. Verse 20, and he commanded. Here's a man giving a command. This command that he gives is going to ruin his country for 7 years. And apart from the grace of God, that would have ruined that country permanently. Verse 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now the Chaldean here, word for the most high men, referred to the best trained soldiers. The word here is actually heroes, or a man proven in combat. And in verse 22, these heroes of the Chaldean army are all going to die in a very short while, and they'll die from the heat of the fiery furnace. So this is a foolish command. This is a command that will destroy the backbone of the Chaldean Empire. This command is going to result in a revolution in the Chaldean Empire. Now Nebuchadnezzar, loss of poise here as a ruler comes from his mental attitude. So once again, mental attitude sins destroy the ability to see issues clearly, to think objectively. And therefore, any command that Nebuchadnezzar gives from this point on is going to be a subjective type of command. And will result in his temporary removal. Verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their coats, their rulers in the Chaldean administration, are their dress uniforms. Leaders in the State Department, therefore, were attired in dress uniforms. Verse 21 says their hosen. This is what the French used to wear. Actually, it refers to a garment worn underneath a dress uniform. It was sort of like the French Foreign Legion. They wore a white uniform under a blue coat. It's the same idea. So the word hosen here is simply the white uniform underneath. So these three men had definitely uniforms being in the State Department of Chaldea. And then it says in verse 21, their hats. And this denoted their rank and their office in the State Department. And then verse 21, of their outer garments. In other words, they had all of their clothes on when they were thrown in. You know, they came out to this worshiping of the idol. All the VIPs were there, the band and everything. And the important part is their clothes came out and they didn't even smell of smoke. See, that's why you have all this information here. Verse 21, they were cast in the midst of the burning fire and furnace. Their clothing and full dress is specifically mentioned because in deliverance, their clothes will not be singed. They will not smell the fire, indicating a principle. When God delivers, it's a total and a complete deliverance. You know, it's not a halfway measure. When God does something, it's complete. It's total. In other words, you're saved. Some people think it places you in a place of probation for 6 months. No. When he saves you, it's complete. When he delivers you, it's complete. Verse 24, therefore, because the king's commandments were urgent, he's very angry. and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew, notice, those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did you ever see that verse before? Maybe you saw it, but never pointed out to you. The guys that threw them in were destroyed by the fire, not the ones that were thrown in. So here is a man, because of mental attitude sins, a ruler, destroys some of the finest men in the king's government. This is a king's decree, and it's followed out. So mental attitude sins on the part of leadership have a fantastic consequence. The anger of this king caused in the lives of some of his best men. But more than that, it started instability in the empire, and there was revolt already in the making, and there'll be nothing to stop this revolt in the next chapter. Verse 23 through 30. This is a way to evaluate, you know, leadership. You see people in leadership and their mental attitude is full of stuff like this, you know we're in for trouble. It overflows. Verses 23 through 30, we see the deliverance and the triumph of the grace of God. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Only one thing was burned that day, and that's the ropes which tie them, and the mighty man that threw them in, and nothing else. I gave you a test and asked you, what was burned in the fire? You'd have to come up with the mighty men that threw them in, and the ropes that bound them, period. Verse 23, these three men, we're looking at men who are believers. We're looking at men who are under the principle of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, who are being executed. This is capital punishment. The soldiers are destroyed because the temperature is so great. And the soldiers were not even thrown into the fiery furnace. And the verse says the heat was seven times hotter than usual, and that's what killed the soldiers, so they couldn't stand the heat, naturally. Now notice this verse says they fell down bound, which is very important. They actually fell into the furnace in this matter, but the heat of the furnace was no hotter than the anger of Nebuchadnezzar. It balances out there. Nebuchadnezzar, with his heat of mind, tries to destroy them. Mental attitude sins overflow and defile the many. Nebuchadnezzar, with the heat of his mind, tries to destroy them. God, with his grace, will overrule no matter what is tried. The principle of no weapon will prosper that is formed against thee. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good to deliver many souls alive. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was, your word says, astonied. Well, that's King James English, and it could be anything from getting drunk. Is that what they call it? Stoned? Or being stoned with rocks? But the word is shocked. He has seen his best soldiers die. But he also sees something in the furnace. These three men are still alive. They are the object of his antagonism. So there must have been some type of arrangement. I never saw any Sunday school literature where they ever had this furnace where the king could look in and see this. There must have been some arrangement whereby he could look in and could watch the execution. Pardon me. He was looking for the opportunity of satisfaction which comes from mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins never, never are satisfied. If you seek through anger, implacability, bitterness, vindictiveness, to try to get at someone, you'll never make it. See, that's what he's doing. Mental attitude sins always bounce back and destroy you. See, that's with judging also. The dictator at this time has absolute authority in Chaldea. In a very short time, he's going to be eating grass like an animal. And he's not going to have any authority at all. And he did it with his own mental attitude. Completely and totally. It's his own fault. He was a leader one day, and he's outside the palace eating grass the next. No one will ever receive satisfaction when you're seeking vengeance from mental attitude sins. When you try to put someone down because you hate them, you try to put someone down because you're angry, you try to put someone down because you're jealous, you won't put them down. See? You'll only hurt yourself. That's Nebuchadnezzar really destroyed himself. Nebuchadnezzar was a person who had everything. There's a subject in literature called Othello the Moor. He was a ruler among the Moors. He was married to a lady by Desdemona. And he had everything. And as Desdemona was described in literature, apparently she was a very beautiful bride. And yet jealousy, he destroyed her. And he destroyed himself. And that's the old, old story of literature. But it's a biblical principle, whether it's literature or not. And the biblical principle right here is, if you have everything, and you're bored with everything, so try a few mental attitude sins, and that'll wreck everything. See? And mental attitude sins are easy to come by. They're more detrimental to you spiritually, mentally, and physically than all the alcohol you could ever consume, or grass, or drugs, you know, no matter how much of it you use. And yet I'm constantly amazed how people get up and they give a testimony and they say, I'm giving up this and I'm giving up that. And they don't drink anymore, they don't smoke anymore, they don't go to the movies anymore, and all that stuff. But I've never heard anybody get up and say, I'm giving up mental attitude sins. See? They always emphasize a few superficial things that Christians emphasize, like habits. But they never mention the most vicious thing, which is mental attitude sins. And yet it's mental attitude sins that wipe out congregations, that wipe out people, that wipe out a nation. The nation of Israel had 12 tribes, and they split over mental attitude sins of jealousy. The first thing that happens when you get on a mental attitude sin jag is that somewhere along the line, it may take a week or so, it may take a month, it may take a year, see? And you're on these mental attitude sins, and all of a sudden, you get a shock, see? And that's what's happened here to Nebuchadnezzar. The object of your mental attitude sin that you're antagonistic against is walking with the Son of God. And that just shocks you. How come? You're such a mill, you know. See, the object of your mental attitude sins. You hate someone. You're bitter. You're vindictive. You're implacable. You're jealous. You despise. They're the object. They're the target. You know? And you put that target in the fire. And you put the pressure on them. And you've taken a person and you've thrown them into a fiery furnace. And mental attitude sins always have a target. See? Well, it boomerangs. And Nebuchadnezzar gets hit with this boomerang right here, verse 24. He was shocked. Astonished. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fiery furnace? They answered and said unto the king, truly, O king. Now notice what he says here. See if you missed it or not. Did we not cast any? See? Now it's we. He includes them. When things backfire, it's always using someone else. We did it. True, O king, they said. In other words, these guys were pretty brilliant. They're a big help, which proves that these counselors could at least count up to three. One, two, three. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. Now here's a great piece of math. There were not only three, true, but bound. And now there are four, and they're loose without bounds. Four loose men. That'd be a good sermon. Walking in the midst of the fire. Just carrying on like it was a normal way of life. You see? I'll say this for these four. They probably were having a ball. And they have no hurt. Now this historical event illustrates a tremendous principle when it comes to suffering. God has designed human suffering for the blessing of the believer. One of the principles in suffering is to bless you. These are three believers who are growing under the principle of grace. And such blessing in suffering results from growing in grace and perpetuation of putting your faith in the promises of God. These three men are still alive. Their souls are still functioning. See, they're getting oxygen here in the midst of this fire from the Son of God himself. And in suffering, of course, the beautiful thing about this type of suffering, when someone has it in for you, you are bound, as it were, and you're thrown into a very unpleasant situation, a fiery furnace. But if you refrain from any type of retaliation, and you put the matter in the Lord's hands, as these men have already done by their testimony, then the bondage is removed in the suffering. And they're in the suffering, but their bonds, their ropes are burned, and they're free to move around. In other words, God always blesses the believer in this type of pressure. If you really want some fantastic blessings, just get a few people with some mental attitude sins towards you. You become their object. You just cool it. Don't retaliate. Let them tie you up. Throw you into the fiery furnace. And the flames of suffering burns away the ropes that bind. The flames of suffering burn away the ropes that bind. And free these three men for fellowship and occupation with Jesus Christ, who was also in the furnace. Once more. Pardon me. The flames of suffering, pressure, burn away the ropes that bind and freeze the three men for fellowship and occupation with Christ, who was also in the furnace. See, he's there also. This is the principle of knowing the fellowship of his suffering. Principle here is that pressure is designed for blessing. The fact is the believer is just as safe in the fiery furnace as he is ruling in the province of Babylon. In other words, because of grace, because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as a dangerous place. Freeways, right? Everywhere is a safe place. At the end of this verse, Nebuchadnezzar makes another observation in verse 25, and he says, the form of a fourth is like the Son of God. All right? Now, the Chaldean starts out here with a word, which I'll show you, which is the word B-A-R. That's the word for son. The Hebrew word is ben. And you can see how the two languages are close. The second word for God is Elohim, in the Chaldean. In the Hebrew is Elohim. You see how close these two languages are. Elohim and Elohim are, both of these are plural. This is a plural, and that's a plural. That's like us having an S on the end. And the difference is in the vowel pointings. It's been translated by modern translators this way. A son of gods. So using that as a plural. Meaning one of the race of gods. And that is possible for a translation. Because Nebuchadnezzar at this point is only familiar with a Babylonian pantheon. And this is the basis actually for trying to justify this translation this way. But you must remember that Nebuchadnezzar has been in contact with three great believers. The first one was Daniel, the writer of this book. The second one was Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar had a fantastic respect for Jeremiah. And the third one was Ezekiel. Daniel went out under the first wave of hostages. Ezekiel went out under the second wave of hostages. And Jeremiah was at the fall of Jerusalem and was actually rescued from prison by Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar does have some concept of who and what the Lord is. And just because modern translators call this, quote, the sons of gods, and connect it with a Babylonian pantheon, I think we have to go back and recognize the relationship between the Chaldean and the Hebrew, and the fact that the translation in the King James is correct, and it should read, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at this point he recognizes the deity of Christ. In verse 28, this same person is called the angel of God, which is Jesus Christ. But recognizing that Jesus Christ is God and actually receiving him as Savior are two different things. It's not until the next chapter that Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer and he writes a tract about his conversion. There's a tract that he wrote. However, Nebuchadnezzar himself doesn't identify the Lord Jesus Christ in the fire with Shadrach and Meshach, does identify Jesus Christ in the fire with him. So now here's an interesting thing about Nebuchadnezzar. He's had this great anger and fury. He's been shocked out of it. And for a moment his mind is more or less in neutral. And he steps up and he does some shouting of his own. Now here's a reaction to that shock. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, notice, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Literally it means come here, come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now when he calls them the servants of the Most High God, this shows that he is now aware that God's power is greater than his own. See, up to this point, he said, who can deliver out of my hand? Who is this God? Now he realizes that he is the Most High God. And this is going to come out in his tract in Daniel 4, verse 37. He'll actually mention this. So at this point, Jesus Christ is God. He is the supreme being in the mind of this king. But he's not his Savior yet. But in Daniel 4:34, he calls Jesus Christ him that liveth forever. And in Daniel 4:37, he calls Jesus Christ the King of Heaven. So at this point, we can conclude that Nebuchadnezzar is in the area of God consciousness. At this point, his volition is positive. But he's going to take some doing before he gets around to responding to the gospel. And that's by faith in Christ. Now, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the furnace, I want you to see something here. Jesus Christ disappears. Because of the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, he is not ready to receive Christ as Savior. Certain events must transpire before his free will can function apart from coercion. If Jesus Christ had remained, Nebuchadnezzar would have been forced into a false position. But since at this point he is not ready to accept Christ as Savior from his own free will, to make it his very own decision, Jesus Christ recognizes the volition of the king and disappears. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is a gentleman. Jesus Christ respects the volition of the individual. He will not run counter to it. Some people make some decisions in life which are very important and they have a great deal of repercussions, like marriage. And after a while, one or two of the parties say something like this, why did God let this happen to me? Well, Jesus Christ disappears when you say yes to the wrong man. He will not tackle you, like some people want, halfway down the aisle and say, I object, or don't do it, honey. Or a statement like, why did God let this happen to me, means that you're not thinking clearly. Don't ever try to blame the Lord for some wrong decision that you made, because God respects your free will and God as a gentleman. That's the whole issue in the unseen conflict. So it's amazing how many times people blame the Lord for their own bad decisions. But you know something? They never blame the Lord for their good decisions. It's always the good decisions they make and the bad decisions that he makes. So in context here, Nebuchadnezzar is not going to have to face Jesus Christ today. He's going to face Jesus Christ when he's down on all fours in the grass. But at this point, his positive volition is jammed up by his ego. And the deliverance of these three believers is going to serve to open up the mind of this king towards Jesus Christ. But at this point, he's still intoxicated with his success. See, he's taken over Jerusalem. And because of the fact he took over Jerusalem so easy, at this point, he has no respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the God of Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar is probably saying, why, if Jesus Christ is so powerful to deliver these three Jews here, why didn't he deliver all the Jews from Jerusalem when I was down there and took the city? Well, of course, he failed to recognize the principle that a lot of people fail to recognize, that the Lord knows what he's doing. And the Lord does not have to explain to Nebuchadnezzar what he's doing, but what he's doing is the fifth cycle of discipline. And that's why he used Nebuchadnezzar to do it. The idea that people have that the Lord has to explain why he's doing something is for the birds. If the Lord wants us to understand what he's doing, he'll put it in the Word. And all we have to do is study the Word. And we don't have to second guess the Lord on anything. We don't have to get a case of why, why, why? Why God? Why this? Why that? So at this point, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand the principle of the fourth and the fifth cycle of discipline, even though God used him as a whip. He doesn't understand that Jesus Christ is using him to discipline the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar's only contract up to this point has come from the testimony of Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, which indicates something very important, by the way. It means that soul winning actually is teamwork. It involves the testimony of many, the prayers of many, the consistency and the stability of many. So in verse 27, we now see the triumph of God's grace. Verse 27, I want you to notice what an audience there is here. Remember, first they're at the idol, everybody's gathered around. Now they're all gathered around this deliverance. Notice how a testimony is set up here. Verse 27, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. In other words, the fire was a real fire. That is why bodies were used here. And no power means no authority. Verse 27, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. In other words, they were completely free from the heat or the fire itself, so this is a complete deliverance. I want you to notice that they have an audience. The VIPs from all over the empire observe this thing. Here's another opportunity for evangelism among the VIPs in Chaldea. The leaders of the empire, perhaps many of them are hovering on the brink of eternal life. And one faith decision in Jesus Christ is going to change them forever. And undoubtedly, some of them did accept Christ. But that's not the objective to report that information. Notice the fire had no power or authority over them, which means a tremendous principle for us. The greatest power on earth cannot touch the believer unless the Lord permits it. Hebrews 11, verse 34, which says that he quenches the violence of fire. When the believer today goes through the fire of suffering and he's occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, from this passage, even the evidence of suffering is removed in the Lord's deliverance. Even the evidence of suffering is removed in the Lord's deliverance. In other words, the Lord not only delivers, but he removes the evidence of the suffering. See? That's divine healing. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Notice how a person with mental attitude sins changes his tactics. Notice what he's saying now. He's a phony. He's gone from one side to another. He's very enthusiastic now because once again he's impressed with power. He's impressed with this power that's greater than his own. He threw them into the furnace. But a greater power than he delivered them from the furnace. He likes power. The same principle all over again. He can't get his eyes off power. And that's why he has a sudden reversal. People who are guilty of habitual mental attitude sins are also guilty of accompanying instability, and the instability is seen here. See, he's mocking the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and now he reverses himself in verse 28. In verse 28, who sent his angel, this is the angel of the Lord, this is Jesus Christ, and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Please notice, he recognizes several things here. One, he recognizes their deliverance. And the word that he uses for deliverance is the word that he used before, and these three men used before, Shazab, which means rescue. And it's the PL perfect, which means a complete rescue. This is a rescue without in any way being hurt by the danger involved. That's the PL stem. If it was a cow stem, all right, this is PL. That's the stem. It's intensive. When that's there, it means complete rescue. Now, if it was a cow stem, QAL, then it means something else. It means that they're rescued, but there could have been some damage like a broken leg, like secondary burns. But you don't find that here. You find this there. And so, again, this is a complete deliverance. This stem is used, means that they were not singed and smelled or nothing. This one means that there is some harm. And then he says he delivered his servants that trusted in him. The word trusted in him is the word rock as. And this is an ispael, perfect, which means under maximum pressure. In other words, this means they functioned normally towards God. In other words, they put their faith in God. So here to trust under great pressure and to carry on as if the great pressure did not exist because God is handling it for them. The pressure really exists, but they carry on in spite of it. And it also means to trust in a person. In this case, it's the person of God who gave them a complete deliverance. So Nebuchadnezzar recognized this much from his own observation. And in verse 28, and changed the king's word. In other words, they have reversed the king's decision. Verse 28, yielded up their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. So he recognizes that they have their own god. Now after this, Nebuchadnezzar starts a new series of mistakes. And he says, therefore I make a decree. And the decree that he makes here is that everybody should worship their gods. See, and this one is as bad as the other. But we'll take it up next time, and we'll see what happens. But verse 30, there's some dividends, and these three men are rewarded. And then we'll close out the chapter and get on with chapter 4, where we see how this revolt starts and what happens to Nebuchadnezzar as a result of this mental attitude sins and so on. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity as believers to be able to have fellowship with you through your word. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit is the teacher and guide and can guide us and lead us into all truth, and how privileged we are to have the word of God available for us and the divine viewpoint so that we can make applications in our own lives. We're thankful for individuals that are here this evening. Take time to listen to the word, who are interested in the Word of God, who want to know the divine viewpoint of life, who want to live their lives pleasing unto you, to have a capacity for life, for love, for their family, for their friends, for their nation. We're just thankful for them and the rapport that we have. We're asking that you would bless, according to your character, those who respond to your word in this way. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.